So here's a question for you. There's no right or wrong to this question. It's just a feeling or a thought or opinion, but there's nothing right or wrong. Agree or disagree? Or strongly disagree, slightly disagree, kind of in the middle, or slightly agree or strongly agree. Okay? So strongly disagree to strongly agree. Is it difficult to be a Christian in Rosenort? Anybody strongly disagree? There's no right or wrong. It's just what you feel, your thoughts. Is it difficult to be a Christian in Rosenort? Strongly disagree? Anybody? Or strongly agree? God, give me some answers here. Is it easy to be a Christian in Rosenort?
Yes.
Is it? I don't understand.
Say it as a statement. It's easy to be a Christian.
Yes, thank you. It's easy to be a Christian in Rosenort. Thank you. Strongly disagree or agree? Strongly agree. How many strongly agree? Okay. How many disagree? Anybody? Which could be, depending on the situation. Okay. I have to reword the question because I wrote it differently. It is difficult to be a Christian in Winnipeg. Strongly disagree or agree? It is difficult to be a Christian in Winnipeg. Anybody disagree? Todd, who works in Winnipeg. Okay? Anybody agree it's difficult to be a Christian in Winnipeg?
Middle of the road.
Slightly disagree or slightly agree?
Slightly agree.
Okay. It is difficult to be a Christian in Manitoba. Strongly disagree? It's difficult to be a Christian in Manitoba. Strongly disagree? Slightly? Middle of the road? Agree? Strongly agree. Okay. It is difficult to be a Christian in Canada. In Canada. Strongly disagree. Slightly. Not sure. Maybe a middle of the road. It is difficult to be a Christian in Canada. Agree? Strongly agree. See, it depends on your situation. So Colin and I can have breakfast. A few months ago, we had breakfast in Salisbury House in Winnipeg. Did we cower under the table to say grace over the meal? No. I can sit in a restaurant and have my Bible in front of me, and I've done that many times, have my devotions in a restaurant. Nobody challenges me. I can pray over a meal in a restaurant, no problem. Does that make sense? Hopefully you kind of do that. You don't have to stand up and go, "Oh Lord, we thank you for this food and bless all these people in this restaurant. May they come to know Jesus." But you can pray. Nobody will bother you. Even at my workplace as a bus driver, many of them know that I'm a Christian or a pastor. They like me. Well, there's one guy going, "Hey, preacher, how are you doing this morning?" But he means it in respect. I'm not disrespected at all. But in any given moment, or even in your situation, it may be difficult for you to be a Christian. At your workplace, maybe at school. And there may be times when you have been challenged about being a Christian. Any of you experienced that any time in your life? A few of us? It's been difficult. There's times when you're honestly challenged. What do we do about that? How do we live that? This morning, We're going to take a look at the persecuted church in the world. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I think we know that it is near impossible for us to really understand persecution, but let's try. Let's try. Some of you may have had a few instances of in persecution, and some claim, I'm going to tread on a little bit of thin ice here, but some claim persecution was part of the pandemic. The COVID-19 pandemic, we were persecuted as churches. No, we weren't. Some would claim that, and some went to jail because of it, but we were not persecuted as a church. Because everything was shut down. Churches, temples, all kinds of meeting places, hockey rinks were shut down, restaurants were shut down, even schools were shut down. Everything was shut down. This morning we're talking about religious persecution, particularly persecution against the Christian church. You may remember in the news a couple of years ago, I think it's in Myanmar in Southeast Asia, a group of Muslims were being persecuted by another religious group in that nation, and they were being pushed out and persecuted and killed and all that. It happens, religions against religion, but this morning, as Christians, we care about the Christian church around the world. In many countries and nations, there's freedom of religion and the freedom to practice our religion. That is in Canada. We can do that. Persecution happens when a group is singled out. Or when you're singled out specifically, even individually, because of your religion, of your faith. As we will discover, the world is far from peaceful in regards to religion. Religion is a hot point around the world, and even more so to Christianity. On your tables, you'll see some bulletin inserts, we call them that. We'll see some prayer pages, and we're going to pray a little bit later in our gathering here this morning. And there's even some magazines that I subscribe to that I put on the tables that you can flip through, even while I'm speaking if you want. You can flip through about the persecuted church and Voice of the Martyrs Canada that I get. And so any of those papers, please take home, those magazines, take home after the gathering this morning. But we're going to pray about that for a little bit. Persecution of the church and Christians has been happening from the start, and it began with Jesus. So, Dwight, if you want to play this video from Voice of the Martyrs, about 3 minutes, we're going to watch it, and then we'll talk about persecution and Jesus.
It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. Sometimes there can be situations that are unfamiliar, uncomfortable, even scary, but we can trust God's promise that He will be with us. We're reminded of that in Joshua 1:9, where God says, "Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is with each of us, no matter where we are or what we face. And for some Christians, there can be a lot to fear. There are Christians around the world that face immense pressure for their faith, like in Nicaragua. The church there speaks out against injustice and human rights violations by the Nicaraguan government, and many provide shelter and care for people that protest the dictatorial regime. Nicaraguan Christians are standing for justice, yet they are met with hostility, and the government uses intimidation, harassment, and retribution to try and silence the voice of the church. It's like this elsewhere too. Christians in India continue to face very high or extreme pressure in all spheres of life. In recent years, there has been a big increase in the ideology that to be Indian is to be Hindu, and the impact of this is immense. Many states are implementing anti-conversion laws, which are often used to harass and intimidate Christians that are simply distributing aid or privately meeting as a church. The impact reaches into communities and homes too, with many Christians facing discrimination at work, losing their jobs, being excluded from society, and some facing physical assault. See, on top of immense pressure, some Christians face violence as well. Like in Nigeria, where persecution is the most violent in the world. Christians there live under the constant threat of attack from different extremist groups and are often specifically targeted because of their faith. Attacks happen at villages, homes, schools, churches, and this trend of growing violence is spreading across the region. All of this pressure and violence means that following Jesus comes at a high cost for many Christians. In fact, there are 360 million Christians around the world that face high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith in Jesus. But yet, they don't give up on it. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, these Christians have the courage to rise above the persecution and discrimination they face. These Christians are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are incredible examples to us. Their lives are proof that our Heavenly Father keeps His word, that He is with us wherever we go and whatever we face. So on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, let's stand with our persecuted family in prayer, trusting that whatever comes their way, God will be with them, giving them courage to rise above.
This morning is not about us feeling guilty or anything like that when it comes to prayer for the persecuted church. When we've done gatherings on Sunday evening to pray together, we've prayed for the persecuted church. It's not about feeling guilty. It's our invitation annually, but several times a year, let's remember the church. We don't understand what it's like to that degree to be persecuted. There's two things that the church around the world does that identifies them as a church, is communion, which we're going to do later on, and baptism. We're going to share communion later because a lot of the churches that are being persecuted can't have communion. It could expose them. And even worse, to be actually baptized in some of these countries is your death warrant. We can meet here very easily, but there are churches around the world that while they're meeting in church, people from the community come and start destroying the church and burning the church and even killing Christians right in their church service. I'm just sharing you that just so you understand and we can feel. And so when we pray, we go, okay. And as we pray and remember, this is, again, not about guilt, but I'm calling us as a church to remember to pray for the church that is being persecuted around the world. To be thankful for what we have, to not take it for granted what we have, but to also remember our brothers and sisters around the world that do not have it as easy as we do. Persecution of the church and Christians started with Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles or on the screen to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. It starts at verse 19, but I'm going to start at verse 18. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me, Jesus, first. Verse 19. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. Remember, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light as Christians. We're no longer a part of the world. We live in the world, Jesus says, but we're not of the world. We're of the kingdom of God, that we've been transferred to a different kingdom. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you because I've called you out. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. And since they persecuted me, since they persecuted Jesus, he's saying, naturally they will persecute you. Guilt by association. Just because you hang out with Jesus in many of the countries and churches around the world, just because they say, I'm with Jesus, they're going to be persecuted. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would have listened to you. They will do all of this because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting the Heavenly Father who loves them. They're rejecting him, so they're going to reject Jesus. Jesus, we know, was persecuted. We understand that. We understand that every Easter. As we read through our Bibles, we understand what he went through. He was being persecuted. A lot of the prophets in the Old Testament were killed and persecuted because they spoke up for God. It started with Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, part of the Beatitudes. And he writes at the end of, there's kind of a poetry, kind of a same section. And right at the end, verse 10. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now you got to imagine this. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He's on a mountain, and he's looking out over thousands of people that have come to listen. So we have the Bible in front of us so we can study it, but they didn't. And he's just speaking, and he says to all of them, now understand, they were living in Roman territory. The Roman government, a very tough government, not unlike what a lot of the churches around the world are living under, persecuted the Jews. And he says, blessed are you. God blesses you if you're being persecuted because you're doing right. You're believing in God. You're following the kingdom of God. God, this is blessing me? I'm being persecuted. I'm being blessed. Well, what is blessed? What is blessed? Verse 11. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. See, part of the issue that the persecuted church is going through is not just because they're Christians, and that is the big thing, but a lot of times they're trumping up the accusations and the lies against. In China, for instance, what they're saying is, you're trying to go against the government because they have their churches that are with the government, and then there's the underground church, which is huge. The underground church that is not preaching the regular doctrine of these other churches. And so they accuse them of trying to go against the government, and that's why they throw them in jail. They give all these accusations that actually aren't true. And a lot of the other countries, yes, part of it is we hate you as Christians, and we're coming after you, and we're going to persecute you, we'll even kill you, because we just hate it. This is a Muslim country, or this is a Hindu country, or whatever religion it would be, and some of it's very strong. We don't want any Christians. But other times, they accuse them of breaking other laws. Proselytizing is one of the rules, you heard that, where you're not allowed to help convert anyone to Christianity. That's punishable by jail or death. What's going on? Blessed are you God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, and lie against you, and say all sorts of evil things against you because they're my followers. And then he says, verse 12, be happy about it, be very glad, rejoice, in the NIV it says, rejoice and be glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Look, and what he's saying is God blesses you. Oh man, when you're in it, it's got to be so difficult. And that's why as we pray, we try to get into what it's like. But what they're often doing is they're looking beyond heaven. Earth is not our home. They're looking on to heaven and go, okay, when I get through this or I'm killed, I don't know what that's like, but if I'm killed, I get to be in heaven. That's the hope that we have as Christians. There's more than what's on the earth. That's where the big part of the blessing of heaven, but also the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God gives them courage. Gives them courage to keep going. To keep going. I think of Iran and Iraq, two of the very difficult nations in the world. They said that Nigeria is probably the toughest area in the world to be a Christian. Persecution is out of control there. But I remember reading a story about the church in Iran and Iraq. I always get those two mixed up, but they're probably very similar. And you probably wonder, well, how do Christians live? Apparently, one of those two countries has right now the fastest growing church. What? In the midst of persecution, it's the fastest growing church in the world. How does that work? Matthew chapter 5, I don't have these verses up on PowerPoint, don't worry about it. But Jesus goes on after the persecution. He goes, you are the salt of the earth. He goes on, you're the light of the world. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. How do they do that? How does the church grow around the world? In these toughest countries. And what I was hearing about, reading about, is that what a lot of the Christians do is before they leave their house, they pray and say, Lord Jesus, if there's somebody that you want me to talk to them about you, you bring them to me. Now, in that area, they had to do that. They couldn't just randomly go, do you know about Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know if you're going to hell or heaven? You can't do that kind of evangelism. And so they would walk, and they would just go in about their regular business, and they would sit, they would walk and stand and sit or whatever and say, God, who do you have for me? You see, and I talked about this prevenient grace a few weeks ago, is where God is always working. And what he's doing in a lot of those countries, because you can't preach publicly, the Holy Spirit, and in some of the countries, Jesus is actually showing up. It's been documented thousands of times where Jesus is actually showing up in some of those nations, and they're seeing Jesus. And then they're being led by the Holy Spirit to talk to a Christian that they may or may not know. But they know there's something different about them. And they talk to them quietly and go, do you know Jesus? And then they can have this conversation and they lead them to Jesus and then they pull them into the church. You know what? I kind of like that for evangelism here. So Lord Jesus, who do you have that you want me to talk to at First Student where I drive school bus? Amazing. Not every day, that's not the point. Amazing the interesting conversations I've had with different bus drivers. I can't even go into it all. But it's crazy. They talk to me about church. There's one guy who goes every morning, Sunday, every morning on there, morning preacher. We've had a couple of neat conversations. He's an interesting man. I won't go into the story because I'm online publicly, so I won't do that. But it's crazy. I pray. I shine my light. That's all. Now, some of you will have the gift of evangelism, and you can go to anywhere, and you can preach, and you can talk to somebody in a mall and go, do you know Jesus? Some of you have that gift. That's not mine. But the conversations that we all can have as we're alert to it, that all of a sudden God brings somebody to you. It's incredible. Shine your light. Shine your light. And pray about it, and you'll be amazed at how God brings people to you. Exciting and simple. Simple. You can be honest. How many of you are scared to witness? Okay. Because we've sometimes, and I apologize on behalf of us as preachers, we've made it bigger than it actually needs to be. Gotta be a witness. You gotta preach. You gotta talk. You gotta evangelize. You gotta. We don't. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what he's saying here in Matthew 5. Let your light shine. They'll already know you're different. Let your light shine by how you treat them, how you respect people. And the Holy Spirit will all of a sudden say to one of them, see that guy over there? See that woman over there? See that teenager over there? The young adult over there? Whoever it is? They know me. Talk to them. We can do that. We can do that. Now, an extreme case is the Apostle Paul. If you go to Acts chapter 9. Now, assuming you know the story, but you need to understand this. In the Old Testament was Saul. King Saul, okay, we remember that guy. And in Acts chapter 9 was a different man, a couple thousand years later, a different man named Saul. He was a Pharisee, he was a religious man, and he was out to persecute and kill Christians. He hated the church. And the first martyr was, after Jesus, was Stephen, and he was there. He stood there, giving agreement to it. And everybody that stoned Stephen, thank you, also God, Stephen, put all their coats at his feet so they could really throw the rocks at him. And then he got permission. I'm going to persecute the church. And it says here in the beginning of chapter 9, where it says, I'm going to kill them. And I've got papers, and I'm going to go to Damascus. And I'm going to arrest them, put them in chains, and bring them back to Jerusalem. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, he was mad at Christians. He wanted to kill them. Verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, some of your Bibles, what color is that? It's red. That means Jesus is calling to Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Small L. Who are you? Like there's a bright light. Who are you? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now, Jesus showed up, and he's done that to a number of people all through the centuries, and even now around the world. But he goes to Paul, goes to Saul, who is later turned to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? we are persecuted or challenged or mocked, it's not just us that they are persecuting or mocking. They're actually mocking Jesus. Jesus feels it with us. Because it's not just us, it's Jesus too. And Jesus is saying, we're in this together. He's saying it to the persecuted Christians around the world. I am with you. You're not alone. They're persecuting you, they're persecuting me. We're in this together. Oh, that gives me a lot of encouragement. And encourages me as I pray for the persecuted church and persecuted Christians. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time. I'm going to only get Dwight to play the video again so it's in your mind. We see it once, sometimes it's too much information. We're going to watch it again. And then around your tables, there's a bulletin insert there. So there's these, you can pick a country. There's India, Nicaragua, and Nigeria. And there's also more information on the bulletin insert that you can look at. So what I'm going to do is after the video, I'm going to invite you around your tables to read one, pick one of the countries, and then read it, somebody read it to your table, and then spend some time praying. And what you might want to do is before you start praying, just pause for a moment. Just think about what it's like to be a Christian in Nigeria, for instance. And then spend a little bit of time just praying for the church. All right, going to do that? Dwight, go ahead and play that video, and then we'll pray.
It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. Sometimes there can be situations that are unfamiliar, uncomfortable, even scary. But we can trust God's promise that He will be with us. We're reminded of that in Joshua 1:9, where God says, "Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is with each of us, no matter where we are or what we face. And for some Christians, there can be a lot to fear. There are Christians around the world that face immense pressure for their faith. Like in Nicaragua, the church there speaks out against injustice and human rights violations by the Nicaraguan government, and many provide shelter and care for people that protest the dictatorial regime. Nicaraguan Christians are standing for justice, yet they are met with hostility, and the government uses intimidation, harassment, and retribution to try and silence the voice of the church. It's like this elsewhere too. Christians in India continue to face very high or extreme pressure in all spheres of life. In recent years, there has been a big increase in the ideology that to be Indian is to be Hindu, and the impact of this is immense. Many states are implementing anti-conversion laws, which are often used to harass and intimidate Christians that are simply distributing aid or privately meeting as a church. The impact reaches into communities and homes too, with many Christians facing discrimination at work, losing their jobs, being excluded from society, and some facing physical assault. See, on top of immense pressure, some Christians face violence as well. Like in Nigeria, where persecution is the most violent in the world. Christians there live under the constant threat of attack from different extremist groups and are often specifically targeted because of their faith. Attacks happen at villages, homes, schools, churches, and this trend of growing violence is spreading across the region. All of this pressure and violence means that following Jesus comes at a high cost for many Christians. In fact, there are 360 million Christians around the world that face high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith in Jesus. But yet, they don't give up on it. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, these Christians have the courage to rise above the persecution and discrimination they face. These Christians are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are incredible examples to us. Their lives are proof that our Heavenly Father keeps His word, that He is with us wherever we go and whatever we face. So on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, let's stand with our persecuted family in prayer, trusting that whatever comes their way, God will be with them, giving them courage to rise above.
Thank you.
Jesus. We pray for the church, the persecuted church around the world. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for bringing it into our mind. And we pray, God, that you will strengthen. I can't help but think of some of those Christians that are struggling in their own faith and they're being threatened and are pretty close to giving up their faith. They believe in you, but they can't stay with it just because of the pressure. We pray as a church that you would give courage. Help them to stay with you. Jesus, quell their fear and give them your peace deep inside their heart. A peace that goes beyond all understanding. Jesus, that they would sense that as they're being persecuted, that they are persecuting you as well. May they feel you, may they sense you good. And we pray, Jesus, that your church around the world would prevail. You promise that the gates of hell will not prevail. Persecution and destruction will not prevail against your church. And we pray for those churches that are growing in the midst of persecution. Thinking of China, thinking of Iran, Iraq, and even in these countries that we've just prayed for, your church is alive there. Continue it to advance and grow. And we pray this in your name, and all God's people said, Amen. So we want to move into communion together as a way of joining with the church around the world. And it's fascinating to me. Obviously, many of us would know this, but it came to me anew, especially this morning. I just read about how Saul, who became Paul, persecuted the church. He was one of the worst, one of the strongest leaders in the Pharisees and the Jewish area that were persecuting the church. And he met Jesus in a very, very powerful way. And then he writes most of the New Testament. But then if you go, and it's not up on the screens, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes, the same man who persecuted the church, who killed lots of Christians, and then became a Christian, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He took some bread and gave thanks for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same Apostle Paul is saying, I've met Jesus. I know Jesus. And he's forgiven me. And it gives us hope that no matter what our sins may have been, no matter what our sins may be now, maybe some of them are secret, nobody knows, but God says, I love you, and I want to help you, and I forgive you. I've given my life for you. This is my body. So, would you grab a piece of bread and pull off some and hold it in your fingers, hold it in your hand.
Mom.
This is my body given for you. do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Let's eat together. Passes on to the Apostle Paul. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, an agreement, a relationship of forgiveness and new life, an agreement to live for God, to have relationship for the rest of our lives. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So taking the cup, thinking of his blood, do this in remembrance of me, he says. Lord Jesus, thank you for the shedding of your blood that gives us the forgiveness and the remission of our sin. Let's drink together. And the Apostle Paul says, the same man that persecuted Christians, the same man that killed Christians and destroyed families and all they needed in the midst of it, as he himself has had communion many times with churches all over the world at that point, he says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. I talked about it last week. When he returns, we proclaim that Jesus died, but he rose from the dead. We are announcing the Lord's death until he returns. That's what we've done this morning. Cody? The team, why don't you come? Any of those papers on your tables, please take home. And even sometime during today, pray for the church. Even during the week, have those papers, those magazines, take them and think about them. And then you can also go to their website and sign up like I have for their magazine or for a regular, I think it's every couple of weeks is an email just updating you. We want to be praying for the persecuted church many times than just once a year. Thanks. Thanks for going to the team.